First one is Philippians chapter 3. Probably some verses that you are very, very familiar with. And also, if you want to keep your finger there or put your bulletin in there or whatever, we'll be turning over to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me just take a couple of seconds and introduce myself. I know Jonathan did that just a minute ago, but for those of you coming back to Second Baptist, is homecoming to me. I have not been a member of Second Baptist, but my whole 18 years of service here as campus minister or BCM director here at Arkside Tech has been in association with Second Baptist. We've walked close hand in hand. The campus minister before me, Scott Willis, was a member here, and so we are great friends. We still are good friends. If you look on Facebook, you can see his kids are growing up. I tend to think they're growing up faster than mine. I'm thinking I was in the office, and Maggie was in the office this week helping with Praise Works. And she said that Molly is getting married. I just could not believe it. I just thought, no, Molly's not old enough. How do you marry off a 7-year-old? There's no way. But I guess they're getting older, aren't they? Golly, every time I turn around, I remember when Rebecca was just growing up, you know, and now she's here and active, her and Brian are active in the church, and they have children of their own. And I think of all of the students that have come through the BCM at Arkansas Tech and how they have planted their lives here at Second Baptist. I want to let you know that my kids are growing up as well. I have a my wife is back home. We're trying to establish ourselves in a new home in Conway, and so she is back home. She was not able to come here this morning to be with us, but we are trying to find a church and trying to be established in a church. So sometimes that causes me to be outside of our regular church because of the job that I do, and so she is just trying to do that. I have a son who is Nathan. He is going to get married. He just asked his fiance or his girlfriend, now his fiance, to marry him. So July 1st of next year, I will be a dad, proud dad, marrying off my son, finally getting him out of my pocketbook. And so I think that's not the way it happens. All right. Oh my goodness. Now I'm really depressed. I was trying to look for a guy to marry off Hannah to, but yeah, there's no takers so far with Hannah. My son is a senior at Southern Illinois University, and so he'll be getting married next July, and so we're looking forward to that. But my daughter is Hannah. She'll be a junior at the University of Arkansas in the fall. She is right now in Washington, D.C. as an intern for Senator Steve Womack. She was an intern for Tom Cotton in the first session of the Congress this summer. So she is really knee-deep in the political scene, and boy, bodes well now. Nowadays for me is that I just get that every conversation I have with her, boy, I'm telling you, it's political, and I'm not a political guy, so I'm just kind of tired of it. But I am now your adult evangelism director for the state of Arkansas, the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. No longer am I your BCM campus minister, Brad Branham. Now, you know that. I don't have to tell you that, but he is doing a great job. You just need to continue to pray for he and his ministry here at Tech. For 18 years, I was your campus minister, and I want to say thank you for allowing me to be your missionary on the college campus at Arkansas Tech. It is those 18 years and then 9 years prior to that at UA Fort Smith that really have solidified my understanding of what Southern Baptists do and what it is that we are about and where it is that we're going to be going in the things that we do as a denomination. This morning, as we begin, I just want to begin to pray for you as a church. You have Jonathan here, Jonathan, Michelle, and Ethan, and Erica, just very, very capable. They grew up in the ministry at Tech, and so they're here as your ministers. Al Ray is here as your minister. You're without a senior pastor. We know that. I mean, that's just like the elephant in the room that we just have to acknowledge. But the good news is that God has a man for you to fill the pulpit. He's not left you or forsaken you. He has not put you on the sideline. He has not said, you're done. let's just go on and move on to something else. What he's saying is that in this time of preparation, he wants you to focus on what it is that God has for you in your life and how you are to express it in this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. Al Ray is here, and Jonathan are here. You know what kind of struggle that they are going through. And if you don't, let me just tell you a little bit about what's going on. Is that they have the possibility of being removed the minute you have another senior pastor come in and take their place. That is the fear that they have for their families that are here. And it's just a proven fact that you can say, oh, that's not going to happen, but the chances are that it might happen. And so with that, I want you to begin to pray specifically for Jonathan and Al Ray. That as God has planted them here to this church and has called them through the turmoil and the things that are going on, you know that they're here solid. And they are here to minister to you and your needs. And so you need to begin to lift them up in prayer as never before. And just ask God to conduct His work through them in ways that are so new. This morning, as we come to a time just to begin, we need to pray for the man who will fill this pulpit, who will be your next pastor, who will be the leader of your congregation. It's been my privilege to know all of your pastors, all the way back to David McLemore. David McLemore, I was not a member of Second Baptist, but David McLemore has spent more time in my home than even my own pastor did when he was here. You have had a great history of ministers, and so God is not going to be done with you. He's going to keep on doing what it is that He's doing at Second Baptist. And so this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for each one that is here, and as we go through this time and this season, Father, may it be looked on as a blessing. As You've laid that song on Sherry's heart, Father, I think it just blesses us to know that You look for the small things in life, and You work through the small things in life. And You work through troubles, You work through all things because You want to show Yourself to be mighty and a God lifted up high above all things. It's not about what we can do as a person, as a people, as a group, as a church, but Father, we follow You and You lead us to incredible things. And we know that it's because of You and through You and in You that all things are accomplished. And so we never take our eyes off of that. This morning, we pray for the pastor, the man who's going to be filling this pulpit. We don't know his name, but You know his name. You know the very hairs on his head, the number. We pray for him that as You begin to call him, that he would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Second Baptist Church Russellville is a place for him and his family to be. We thank You for his family. We give You just all praise in knowing that You will be working in their life and just calm the fears that they would have that may put a hesitation in their heart to come and be ministers here in this church. We know that all things work together for those who are called according to Your word. And Father, we just submit ourselves to You this morning and we ask You to work through us. Take the time that we open Your word that it will bless us in our life. Father, I love You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Now, we know that Paul writes to the book of Philippians. He's really saying all kinds of things. If you look over, just real briefly, over in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, if there's anything that I want you to learn or anything that you want to hear even this morning, is that the Bible says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything you do, pray that God, who is the author and the creator of all things, He will guard your heart and your mind, and He will put a peace that is without understanding in your heart. To when you go out into the community this week, and you say that you are a member of Second Baptist Church of Russellville, it's not with trepidation or with fear or with embarrassment or without it, because you are not going as an ambassador of Second Baptist Church. You are going as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, the author and the creator, the perfecter of all things. When we get to where we are identified more with the organization that we're a part of rather than who Jesus is, then we have a lot of problems in our lives. When we say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that means I follow Jesus no matter what the policy or the church is, the local church. As Southern Baptists, we can do all kinds of things. One church is not subject to another church. We are not subjected to the Pope's rendering of the scripture. We're not subjected to a cardinal or any kind of hierarchy. We do our own thing. And so sometimes that gets us in trouble, but most of the time that leads us to an understanding that nobody tells us what to do except for God. And we follow him unashamedly. And so when Paul says to the Philippian church, guard your hearts and your minds, there are a lot of things out there in this world that are going to try to defeat you. And this morning, that's really what I want to tell you this morning, that the world is going to try to defeat you. There's nothing more than what they want to hear is that you have a total collapse of your church here at Second Baptist Church in Russellville. There's nothing that will put a smile on their face than to hear that you have so many problems that you can't overcome them. But you know what? My God is bigger than anything that Satan or the world could ever do. God has a purpose in your life. And this morning, as we look at God's word, I want you to see that there is a reason for you to go through certain things. And this may be one of the things that God is saying, I want you to refocus your life on me. Quit focusing on programs of the church. Quit focusing on the person in the church. Quit focusing on the things that cause us to draw our attention away from the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it's about calling the world back to God. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever gain I had counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now going back just a little bit, let me just set the stage. Paul is just telling the church that I've gone through a lot of hardships. And if there's anybody to be boastful of the things of my life, it is me. I can do all things, and there are certain things that are in my life that I have done more. I am circumcised as a follower of Christ. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am the prosecutor of the law. I'm all these things, but I count this as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Now, the interesting thing about this scripture is this. Paul is using a sports metaphor. And many times I would use a sports metaphor because that's really what I knew growing up. And in this day and time where we are 6 days away from the Olympic Games in Rio in Brazil, we are really reminded of a lot of things that Paul talks about in this scripture. Philippians, he says, rejoice, rejoice always. The book of Philippians is telling the Christian church, don't get your mind on the things about your circumstance, but really reflect on what God has done for you in your life. Rejoice in what God does. Don't wallow in self-pity or in just worrying about what has happened before. Paul is telling the church, the Philippian church, press on. forget what's behind us, and let's move on. And so that's the one thing that I really want to tell to you this morning, Second Baptist Church, is that when we get to the point where we are more focused on the things that we have done in our past, we lose sight of what God can do in the future. When we think about, oh, the way church used to be, back when I was a kid, oh, the church was just vibrant and great and going and everything was good, and we start living our lives in reflection of what it used to be, we will never attain to what it is that God wants us to do. When we say, oh, it was such a great day, you might be a traditionalist. You might be living back in the day when things were, they were just not as good as they are today. That's why products, everything you see on TV is always new and improved. You never see something old and stagnant. You never buy that. You always buy the newest thing, the fun thing, the thing that has more vibrant colors, or it's easier to work, or whatever it is. We always are going forward, and I think that's a biblical stance that we should have, is that we always look forward. Never, ever look behind. Forget what's behind us. You can never do anything about that from this point on. Nothing that you have ever been a part of will ever reoccur again. And so we need to just forget that. I'm reminded of the four-minute mile. Anybody around when the four-minute mile was accomplished? Oh, I'm sure several of you are. Yeah, Al, I see you. You were 70 years old back then in 1954. 1954, Roger Bannister crushed the four-minute mile barrier. A runner. He was a pre-med major in college, but he was a runner because he loved to just be in the sports setting. He didn't have any aspirations of becoming a professional at any way, shape, or form. Back then, in fact, most Olympians and all Olympians were amateurs. Were not paid to go and do what it is they do. Roger Bannister was a runner, and nobody had ever broken the four-minute mile, which means nobody had ever run a sub-four-minute mile. For years and years, people have been trying all of their life. In fact, some sports people, doctors, philosophers, people that were around the sporting field said it couldn't be broken. In fact, it was humanly impossible to break the four-minute mile. And people had tried that for years and years and years, but never could attain to it. May 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister eclipsed the four-minute mile by running 3:59.6. All right, some people would say, yeah, but it's 0.04 seconds from the four. It doesn't make any difference. It was accomplished. What people said could not be accomplished was finally accomplished. For years and years and years, not one single person had ever broken the four-minute mile. And then at that point on May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister eclipsed the four-minute mile. And then after that, it just started falling day after day after day. In fact, after that had been accomplished, it had taken years to do that. 46 days after Roger Bannister did it, a guy named John Landry in Australia did the very same thing. And then 2 months after Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile, it was interesting that the two who had broken the four-minute mile met up in the National Games in Canada. In fact, we were there a few years ago, and we were at this park, and there was a statue, and both Roger Bannister and John Landry are immortalized in this statue at the opening of the park. But what's interesting is this. Roger Bannister, who became the first person to run the sub-four-minute mile, ran it, and then John Landry ran it after him. And then they met 2 months later in a game, and it was pitted one against the other. Who could break the four-minute mile and still win? As they ran their mile race, it came down to a neck-and-neck finish. And as they both crossed the finish line, Roger Bannister won. And the only reason why he won, and they were both under the 4-minute mile, so it was just a great accomplishment. But what is interesting about that is that it's immortalized in the statue that's in front of the park in Vancouver, BC, is that Roger Bannister is pointed forward. John Landry is looking up and trying to find out what time he had on the scoreboard, and he lost the race because he took his eyes off the finish line and put his eyes on the scoreboard to see where it was that he was. I think this is very indicative of a lot of us in Baptist life. Is sometimes we are said, we're very, very comfortable running the race, to pressing on, to doing what it is that we need to be doing, but then at the time when we can almost see the finish line at the end, we take our eyes off of the finish line and we say, how well have we done? Where are we at in comparison to everybody else? Are we the number one? Are we the number two? Did we win? How much did we win? I think God wants us to understand that He is in the business of changing the lives of people. We are just His tools to be used in whatever it is that He wants us to do. We are a church here at Second Baptist in Russellville, planted in this community to be a light on a hill, unable to be covered over. But that people would be drawn to Jesus, not to the church per se, drawn to Jesus because of what they see in our lives. And I think Paul is saying to us, I press on, I keep going, I keep doing, because it's what God has implanted into me. It's not about what I can do or how I can lead people, but it's about what God can do for us. So if you're taking notes, if you're looking at points in this sermon, I want you to look at number one, is this. There are four things that I think that we can learn from the strategy of Roger Bannister, but also the book of Philippians. Number one, you have to have a good track. Roger Bannister said there's four things that you need, and we'll go through that. But number one is you need a good track. Fight a fight worth fighting. A good track will be solid. A good track will be something that is well-defined and easy to see. A place for you to go, and there is a direction in which everybody goes. Fight a fight that's worth fighting. Some of the fights that we fight in Southern Baptist life are not worth fighting. In fact, a lot of those things are the color of the carpet, the way that we do things, the music that we sing, the people, the way they pray. There's a lot of fighting in our churches that the world is looking at us and saying, see there, I am no different than them. When we fight the fight that is worth fighting, Jesus says He will accomplish all that He has intended for Him to accomplish. He's not saying, I will elevate you, because God is a jealous God. He says, I will elevate my Son to where He needs to be. He will never put us in place of Jesus Christ's position. Fight the fight that is worth fighting. Number two, or in the familiar ground. As Southern Baptists, we are very familiar with fighting the good fight. For years, we've stood forward in the thinking that the Bible is not God's word. We've always said that it's inherent, God's word, God breathed. There's no mixture of error. There is nothing. Southern Baptists, we believe that with all of our hearts. Even when the world is trying to convey to us, no, it's just not right. Whole religions are built on the discrepancies that people see in the Bible, but we hold firm to what God says in truth and in faith. The things that we don't understand, we place that in God's hand and says, show it to us. We have no other recourse but to follow You. So as we fight the good fight, we have the familiar road. We also have solid footing, which means not unstable or loose. On a track that is intended to run a race where you are timed, you want stability. You want to know that where you're placing your foot and the next step that you take is not going to be loose, and you're not going to slip out from underneath you. The same thing goes with our church life, is saying that I want to know where we're going that is going to be God-centered and God-ordained and God-purposed in what it is that we do. But we live by faith. faith in what the Bible says to us. We don't know, because the Bible doesn't say, Second Baptist, you're going to be doing this, and then you're going to be doing this, and then you're going to be doing this. All we know is that God will keep us and sustain us to the very day that he comes again. And so when we keep on doing what it is that we're supposed to be doing, then we understand that we're right in the middle of what God has for us. God's not going to make us on unstable ground. He's not going to put us into a place where it may shift and move differently every time we place our foot. He said, I want you to be true and I want you to be stable in all things that happen. Number two, Roger Bannister would say, not only do you have to have a good track, you also have to have the absence of wind. Now, the absence of wind is kind of interesting when we look at this and we say this is our strategy from Philippians chapter 3. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not even about us as a people. But it's about Jesus and his church. The absence of wind is this. The Satan will try to do all kinds of things to throw us off track. He will have the winds of culture try to change the church. And I think we see that in the political realm even today. We see that in the things that are going on in our world. They look at the church and they say, is that really true? Is that really the way to go? Is that something that I can base all my trust on? And we as the church, sometimes we fall short in knowing what it is that God wants us to do because we've not really spent a whole lot of time understanding God's word. Now, it's my job to go out and to talk to people about adult evangelism in the state of Arkansas. That's really my job. So I go out and I talk to people and I give them statistics that 97% of all Christians in the North American hemisphere, 97% of us will not share the gospel with one person this next year. It's just it's a fact. We can't get around it. We'd love to be able to fudge on that number, but we can't. 97% of us will not share our faith about Jesus Christ in the next year. One person. And we think about ourselves and say, well, have I shared Jesus with one person? I have a lot of opportunities. I'm at work. I have family. I have friends. I have neighbors. I have community. I have all these things, but I never get a chance to. Is it because we don't have a chance to? People don't ask us, hey, how do you know Jesus? Or is it because they don't see Jesus in our lifestyle in order to be able to make them thirsty for what it is that we have? Sometimes the church, we look at that and we say, I don't know that I want to even be a part of that. But what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? Forget what is behind and press forward in what it is that God has for us to do. Number one, a good track. Number two, the absence of wind. Culture will change us. The world will change us. Even friends will try to fight against you. Even church members will try to fight. But I'm reminded of the apostles and when Jesus is calling, Matthew chapter 10, when he calls the 12 disciples together, he brought in all kinds of different people, not just people of the same race, culture, and understanding. He brought in a group of 12 people that were so different, and he called them his church, and he put them together and said, now be diversified but unified. Take the strengths that you have as individual, put it together, synergistically move those things ahead, and God can do some incredible things. And people will be amazed because they say, it's not supposed to work that way. That's just so different than what it is that we've ever done. Number one, a good track. Number two, the absence of wind. Number three, a warm weather. We need warm weather in our culture today. And I was thinking about that as Roger Bannister was saying that. I thought, how is warm weather effective of our church? I think warm weather means that you feel good about what it is that's going on. Whenever I run, I hate to run in the cold. I love to run in the warm weather when it's not too hot. In fact, I would rather run in the 110 degree heat index rather than the 32 degree heat index. It's just cold and it hurts every time I run. But in the warm climate of the church, when you walked in here this morning, was it a warm climate or was it a cold climate? Was it something that you wanted to come to, or was something that you just do because that's what you've done for the last umpteen years? I think we need to look at that in our church setting and say, are people coming to us because of a warm climate or a cold climate? We look around and say, oh, it's not like it used to be. Yeah, it's not, and it never will be. And so we forget about what's going on behind us, and we start looking at the future. We stop saying, oh, woe is me, and say, let's do what it is that God has us here, has us planted at Second Baptist Russellville to do. Don't turn on each other. Encourage one another. That will warm the room at any setting. Don't look for what's wrong, because I guarantee you, you'll find it every time. Look for what's right. Pray for one another. Look for each other. All kinds of things in our warm weather. But the number two and the number three things in Roger Bannister's list as it pertains to God's Word are things that we cannot do ourselves. The absence of wind and the warm weather, uncontrollable to man. I can look for a strong track or a sturdy track, but I can't do anything about the wind. I can't do anything about the climate. I think in our churches, we have to understand that there's some things that we can't control, and we learn to live with those things that are uncontrollable. We lift them up to God and say, would you just take care of us in this time, in this season? Number four, the number four thing that Roger Bannister says that he needed in order to be able to break the 4-minute mile was even-paced running. And if we put that in the church setting, we do it this way. We need somebody to run right alongside us and to help us, to encourage us, to keep us in check whenever we feel a little giddy up and ready to go, and we try to outrun everybody else and the things that are going on. Roger Bannister, in the race where he ran the sub-4-minute mile, he had two people that he knew were his good friends. In fact, they were his training partners, Chris Brasher and Chris Chataway. Two guys that knew that they weren't going to win the race. Their whole intent was to run alongside Roger Bannister, set the pace for him. One would go out the first half of the race. The other one would go out the second half of the race. And it was all because they wanted Roger Bannister to accomplish what it was that he was going to accomplish. In fact, Roger Bannister would say he couldn't do it without those two other guys. If he tried to go, then he would fail miserably because he had no pacing to it. In fact, one of the first things that happened is at the first of the race, Chris Brasher false started. They thought he was going to be on the verge of being disqualified, and really just fear set within Roger Bannister. What happens if one of his teammates was to be disqualified? It was not going to be able to, would he be able to finish? Would he be able to accomplish what it is they tried to accomplish together? Chris Brasher got back in the race, and they started off. Chris Brasher started off the first half of the race, running the mile. But here's the deal. Roger Bannister says that the track was great because he knew he had run this track before. It was a track that was very familiar to him. He knew where to go. He knew what it looked like. He knew the markings on the track in order to be able to understand where he was in relation to the mile. The weather was warm and there was no wind. It was perfect setting. In fact, he says in his autobiography that his legs felt like they had just been born, that there was all the strength in the world. And so what happened is in the first half of the mile, Chris Brasher ran his prescribed race. They knew that there had to be a certain point in time in order for Roger Bannister to be able to finish under 4 minutes. And as Roger Bannister says, I felt so good, I wanted to just kick. In fact, I said to Chris, run a little faster. But Chris Brasher knew what the pace was. And he knew that if he allowed Roger Bannister to go ahead of him, he would spend all of his energy and not be able to finish under 4 minutes. And so he kept Roger Bannister behind him. He didn't subjugate him and say, no, I'm going to be the one that is going to be the winner. No, he said, for your protection, I'm going to keep you back. And then as Chris Brasher, at the halfway point, dropped back behind everybody else, Chris Chataway came to the front. And they were in perfect position in order to be able to lead Roger Bannister to the end and break the four-minute barrier. I wonder if that's the way we as churches are. That we are more concerned about our own thinking, our own promotion, our own status, that we are really not in the business of helping our fellow brothers go to the end. I think when we look at ourselves in our church and we say, are we that person who has been planted in the church, a Second Baptist Church, that is there to be a stabilizing force? Or am I there just to do what it is that I want to do? Sometimes God puts people in your life that are sharpening. And sometimes they tell you things that you don't really want to hear, but that you know you need to hear. Sometimes God puts you in a place where you are the encouragement. That nobody else seems to be going at your pace, and you need to bring them along and say, come on, the end is near. We gotta be able to do what it is that we want to do, because God has put us in this race in order to accomplish what it is that we want. The sports metaphor is really incredible to Paul. But the four things I think that we learn from a church, from Roger Bannister, is that we need a good track. We need something that we can build on. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our whole life should be built on that. Not on our programs, not on the things that we do, although they may be good, but our track is promoting Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. The absence of wind. We know the wind is going to be there. We're going to listen to people talk bad about us. Satan's going to use all kinds of lies about us. But we have no control over that, and so we don't focus on the wind. We look for warm weather. Sometimes we can create that warm weather. Sometimes it's just simply by coming in and being cheerful, smiling. Not to bury our head in the sand and say, well, what happened in the past has never happened, but just to face it head on and say, I'm going to have a good attitude about what it is that goes on. Many of you have been a part of health issues. You don't just stay back there in that decline of your health and just say, woe is me. You say, tomorrow's a better day. God has given me another day to breathe, so I'm going to do what it is that God wants me to do tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about the pain and the suffering that I accomplished or that I was going through before. We need to move forward. And then finally, even pace running, grab people right alongside of you. People that God has placed into your life and say, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I need people to sharpen me. I need people to give me a focus and a determination that is not of my own. You see, if the four-minute mile had never, ever been broken, I wonder where we would be today. Thinking, oh, it can't happen, it can't happen, it can't happen. But when God says, yes, with me, all things are possible. I think God was in the middle of the four-minute mile breaking. Since Roger Bannister broke it, 1,300 people have broken the four-minute mile. So it's just a matter of somebody doing it first gave us a vision for something that can happen in the future. We need a vision. Second Baptist Church, we need a vision. We need something that's going to give us encouragement in order to go forward. And so we look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Turn over there real quick, and this is where I'm going to end. You thought I was going to go to 1 o'clock, but I'm not going to. We're going to... Second Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with their servants, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the kings of Israel sent to this place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of these things. And he called his servants and said to them, will you now show me who is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. tells the king of Israel, the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may seize him, send him and seize him. And I was told, him, behold, he is Dothan. He is in Dothan. He has sent there horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elijah prayed. And he said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And so the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That is the encouragement that I want to give to you this morning. We can really set our sights on what it is that we've accomplished. The places that we've gone, the things that are not controllable to us. We can keep our eyes on the things that we see. But we can ask the Lord of the harvest, just like Elisha. In the middle of trouble, when it seems like all the chariots, all the horses, all the kingdoms of all kinds of worlds were crushing down on the Israelites, all they could see were what man had put out there. But Elisha was a man of great vision. And he prayed and he said, God, would you please open his eyes? And it wasn't that he saw something that only he could see. He finally saw what God had always put in place so that now he could see into the spiritual realm instead of just the physical realm. Behold, all around them were chariots and horses of fire. More that were on fire than those of the world. I think that's what our encouragement is this morning. Second Baptist Church, Russellville. It's not about what we can see, but it's about what God can do with what we cannot see. God has been for us. He'll never leave us. He will never forsake us. In fact, the Bible says that we, the church, will end with Jesus. He will not take us out. He will not remove us. He will not stomp us. He will not do anything with us but make us persevere to the end. Second Baptist, you are a church that will continue to go on. You are a church that will still continue to do what God has for you to do. But what we need to do is open our eyes and say, I'm going to put my faith in what it is that the world cannot see, but that God has opened my eyes to see with. For more that is with God than is with the world. This morning, as we come to a time of invitation, I just want to ask you, has there ever been a time when you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ? You said, I want to be a Christian. If not, then that's what this time is for. It's this traditional time in Baptist churches all across America where we sing a couple of stanzas of a song and we ask for you to make a commitment to what it is that you've heard this morning. God has spoken to you through his word, not maybe through what I've said, but maybe in just reading, God has spoken to you about one thing or another. And you know that. You don't have to have somebody tell you. You know God is speaking to you. Now comes the time for commitment to say, I'm going to do what God says or I'm not going to do what God says. And this is the time that we have for commitment in your life to say, I want to do something with what it is that God wants me to do. Maybe he's spoken to you and you need to recommit yourself to the ministry of this church. Did not say, I'm not going to leave. I'm not going anywhere. We're going to stick this thing out to the end. Maybe you're going to say, you know what? I've been pretty negative about my thinking of this church, and maybe I need to reform it because I'm thinking more about what we can do instead of what God can do. Maybe you just need to come down and pray that God would change our hearts as a nation. Whatever it is, that's what this time is for. For you to come and just reflect on what God has for you. As Al Ray comes up, and he's going to lead us in a couple of stanzas, this is what the time is for. Jonathan will be down here in front if you need to speak to him. If you need to just come and pray for your church, that's what this time is all about. I pray that God would speak to us through everything that we do and every place that we go, and that God would be glorified in everything that he sees us do. As we stand and sing, Ray, what are we going to sing this morning? Here to the heart of God. Jonathan will be down front. If you need to speak to him, then that's what he is here for.